Matthew chapter 6. The words I want to draw your attention to this morning are found in verse 5 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Let's read these words together. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Throughout this study in the Lord's Prayer, I have been emphasizing to you as a congregation that the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about the needs of his people. For that reason, he gave several petitions. I often reminded you about the young lady who came to her pastor and said that each time she read the Lord's Prayer, she felt rebuked in her own heart. If you look with me there at verse number 10, or verse 9 and 10. She said to her pastor, every time you read these words, I am challenged at how much I am trying to hallow my own name when I say, hallowed be thy name. And then look at verse number 10, thy kingdom come. And the thought was that each time she read that petition, how much time she devoted to the extension of her own little kingdom. And how true that is of us as God's people. Then look at verse 10 again. Well, that young woman said, when I pray, then thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Her thoughts were turned towards the time she again devoted to doing her own will above that of her father's. And the thought would still continue here, right through the opening parts of these prayers, petitions. But we can apply it to the opening words, the preface here to the Lord's Prayer found in verse 1 through to 7. That is where the Lord actually shows a concern for the private prayer life of the Lord's people. It's a very important subject. Look with me at verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. There's something that we often miss, I think God's people do miss, and we need to always remember, that whenever God gave, that is Christ, gave the Lord's Prayer, he was not giving a public prayer. I know that sometimes we as children, or have the children, recite the Lord's Prayer publicly. And that may be fine in its own right, but it is not a prayer to be prayed publicly. It is a private prayer. It is to be prayed in the confines of one's own home, when you're alone. And that can be seen in the opening words here, verse 1 through to 7. Look at verse 5 with me. The Lord is concerned about the prayer life of this disciple who come to the Lord. Luke chapter 11 said, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. And of course, he went back to the other disciples and told them what the Lord had said. But verse 5 here, when thou prayest, not when you pray as a church or when you pray as a company of disciples, the Lord says, when you pray, when thou prayest. He's not thinking there of the plural. He's not thinking of a company of people. He's not thinking of a church prayer meeting. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the plural hypocrites, the bunch, the men, the group of men at the corner who love to stand and pray and throw their prayers up publicly so everyone can hear them. For they love to pray standing in the corners or synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now look with me at verse 5. Do you see how the Lord changes from the singular to the plural? When thou prayest for they. That is they, the group of the Pharisees. So the Lord is putting a very plain distinction here between public prayer and private prayer, which means when we come right down here to verse 9 and 10, after this manner pray ye, or Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. Those petitions are intended to guide us as God's people in the secret place of prayer. The secret place of prayer. Now, as I say, we can apply this to public prayer, because the Lord's Prayer obviously has a public application. When we pray, we're to pray for the needs of the Lord's people. Give me my daily bread, give me and my brethren their daily food. Keep me from sin. Keep me from temptation. Yes, keep my brother who sits beside me. Keep him from falling into the same temptations. So there is a public element to the prayer, but as a whole, it is intended to guide us in the personal duty of prayer in the secret place. I want to think about this morning, just for a few moments with you as the congregation, because the words here in the opening part of the Lord's Prayer, verses 1 through to 7, are intended to guide you, not as you pray in the public prayer meeting, but in your prayer life at home. I believe we can learn a lot from this morning. Look at verse 6, where the Lord actually reveals what he intends here by these words. But thou, not when you as the group of disciples, but when thou prayest, enter into, notice the singularity again, thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there is that singular, there is that individual aspect to this prayer. Now, the first thing we want to look at here is the personal duty of secret prayer. The personal duty, or a personal duty. And I said to you already, there is a personal thing about this. When thou shut thy door, thy closet, thy Father. It's not the plural, or Father, or closet, or prayer meeting, or church. No, it's thy closet, thy home, the place where you pray in private. It's a place of retreat. A place where a man shuts himself away from the world. A retired place where he prays. And if you look with me at verse 6, it is generally accepted that all the disciples were gathered around here. I just remind you of Luke chapter 11. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 for a moment, verse number 1. That it was one man who came to Christ and said, teach us to pray. And it came to pass, that's Luke 11 verse 1, as he, Christ, was praying in a certain place. Now that's a very important statement. Because it shows us that Christ was praying in secret. He wasn't praying publicly. He wasn't standing in the street corner praying to be heard of men and showing the Pharisees and the disciples, look how Christ can pray. No, it says here that this man actually went searching for Christ. He went to find him, and he found him in the private place of prayer. It came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, that is when Christ broke off from private intercession, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. It wasn't the public prayer life of Christ that this man was interested in. It was the private prayer life of Christ. He saw where the Lord was. He saw how he prayed. And he said, Lord, will you teach me to pray in private the way you do? I think that's a wonderful thing. I think that's the most amazing thing to think, well, here the Lord then immediately says, okay, I will teach you. I'll teach you all to pray. And when ye pray, verse 2, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And there you have the guide to secret private prayer. I think that's a tremendous thing. It delights my heart to think that here's the Lord's Prayer. It's not a response for a man saying, Lord, teach me how to pray in the public prayer meeting. This man saw Christ, heard Christ, saw how Christ closed himself off from the world. And he was interested in the prayer life, the secret, private prayer life of the Saviour. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. We're looking here at the personal duty of prayer. Well, let's look at Matthew 14 for a moment, verse 23. Very often the disciples, they had seen their master retire for prayer. And it's no different here in Matthew chapter 14 and the verse 23. Where we're told he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He went into a mountain apart to pray. He didn't go and take men with him. He did on some occasions, which were very rare. But this time he goes into a mountain apart from his disciples. He leaves the world behind. He closes himself off. And he goes there to intercede and pray. Look at another verse, Mark chapter 1, 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So there you have, going into a mountain. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He went into a solitary place. There he prayed. He retired from public labor. He retired from his busyness of the day. And he prayed. I was speaking with a pastor recently. And the both of us were just thinking, you know, on our own prayer lives. How bad they are at times. How atrocious. How ashamed I am of my prayer life. You know, you think of men like Luther who said he had so much to do during the day that I must get up 5 hours earlier to pray. 5 hours. I must pray an extra 3 hours today to get myself through what I have to do. And we were just thinking of life, Christ. And, you know, this is the way you study to be a Christian. You young men this morning, you want to know how to pray, you look at the life of Christ. Was there anyone more busier than Jesus Christ? I mean, I've come home on a Sunday afternoon after Sunday school. I know some of these older men do the same. And they're just ready to clap out. I come home on a Sunday night and as soon as you can get out, get the tie off, the shoes off, and onto the sofa. And then Monday morning, you know, I'll take it easier this morning. Christ was from morning to night healing people, preaching. Going from one town to another town. And then the very next day, as we were just discussing this together, Christ was up and in the place of prayer. Monday morning, what does Monday morning find me doing, or you doing? Stretching the arms, having a bit of a lie in, or just calling off, no. The Lord, he was in the place of prayer. The place of private devotion. So just look here just for a moment. Look at Matthew 26, verse 36. Again, this is one of the high watermarks of Scripture, Matthew 26 and the verse 36 through to 42, where he actually takes Peter, James and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. Look at verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. A place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, look, you sit there while I go and pray yonder. The Lord says, look, you wait there. You pray there. You and John find a place in the garden. I'm going to my place. And I'm going to pray there. It's a place where he could pour out his heart to his own Father which art in heaven. Look with me at John 18 and the verse 2. All the disciples knew where Christ would be found. In the place of prayer. And yet even in Luke 8, John 18 verse 2. Judas knew where to find Christ when it come the time to betray him. Where would Christ be? He would be in the place of prayer. Look at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. He knew the place. Where was a garden into the which he entered with his disciples. Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Do you see that? Jesus oftentimes retired to the secret place, the private place, and there he prayed. The prayer life of Christ. Now, are we not called to emulate, copy, imitate the life of our Saviour? And yet Jesus here, look with me again at Matthew 6, in the verse 5, where he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, not praying publicly, but in private. Go to the private place of prayer. He knows that that is a struggle for God's people. And that's why when this man says, Lord, teach me what to pray. And the Lord says, okay, here's what you pray. And he gives him those petitions. And he has that man think on the place of private prayer. Because he knows there's something they struggle with. Here is something that we all find difficulty performing. I mean, I would say to you as a congregation this morning, you will find it easier coming to the place of Sunday worship than spending 10 minutes in prayer. You will. You come to the God's house this morning and albeit you've maybe just rushed out of the house and left and you're here in time. That's easier than going home this afternoon after your dinner and saying, okay, saying to your wife, I'm going upstairs, don't bother me for half an hour. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for this evening's meeting. It's easier to come to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night and to sit and listen to a man preach for an hour. It's easier to go to a Bible conference and sit from Monday through to Friday than it is to even pray 10 minutes each day of that week. Why is that? It's because of something we struggle with. And the Lord is trying to rectify that. He's trying to guide us here in the exercise of private devotion. And he ascribes to us, look with me here at verse number 6. He says, look, find yourself a closet. Find yourself somewhere where you can lock yourself away. Stay there where the world cannot come in. That's the best place to be, men and women. I was just thinking about this morning. You know, the temptations of the world cannot reach you in your closet. The authorities could come into this building this morning. They could disrupt this meeting, this worship service. They could come on a Tuesday night. They could lead us all away. They could say, look, we're barring you. The doors are closed here. They can do that. But they can never disrupt the prayer life, the private prayer life of the individual. They can't do that. It's more important for you to be praying in private than it is in public. It's a personal duty that we need to be engaged in. Another thought that hit my mind this morning was this, that a neglect of this personal duty is maybe the reason why we don't see any fruit in the church. Why we don't see any visible or any visible manifestation of fruit in the church. That's a very, very solemn thing. Look with me here at the verse number 4. Where the Lord speaks there about alms, giving money into the church, don't be blowing your mouth off what you give to the church, in other words. It doesn't literally mean hide your left hand behind your back and put your money into the plate with the right hand. That's not what it means. But verse 4, the Lord says, that thy alms may be in secret. I know, nobody else needs to know. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. I mentioned this on Tuesday night at the prayer meeting. It's called the law of return. It's found all through Scripture. You do this, I'll do that. Read the Old Testament and see the promises and blessing, the chapters of the blessings and cursings. If you do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, I won't do this. That's what the Lord's saying. If ye honour me, I will honour you. Look at verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to shout their mouths off. They love to blow their trumpets, so to say. But the Lord says, they have their reward. Nothing will come of their praying. All that shouting, and we've seen this in Free Presbyterian prayer meetings, where men have come in and have taken over prayer meetings and just stood for 20 minutes and bawled their heads off. And really achieves and amounts to nothing. And if some dear saint comes in and just prays a few lines, says, Lord, will you bless me this Sabbath? And come the Sabbath, you can see that little man or that woman who's prayed that prayer coming to the door and saying, Pastor, I thank you. The Lord has blessed me today. Look with me at verse number 6 again, where the Lord gives the law of return for the believer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, where nobody hears you, nobody knows what you're asking for, and you can ask for things there that your brethren know nothing about. It's not for a public prayer meeting, in other words. There's things that should be kept out of the public prayer meeting, and we'll look at that in a moment or two. But verse 6 says, when you shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's the law of return for the believer. When you pray in secret, I'm going to reward you openly. But if you go out into the public and you start trying to make a display of yourself, well, I'm not going to hear you. And there won't be any harvest fruit for your praying. Man and woman, you need to remember that. That maybe the reason why we don't see anything in the church today is because our private prayer lives are not right. I mean, you think of a person whom you know, and you meet them on a one-to-one basis. Maybe you're sitting beside them, or they're sitting behind you, and they don't speak to you. I hope that doesn't happen in Mount Moriah. I don't believe it does. Not to say it can't happen, will happen, or has happened. But you take somebody who doesn't, he just snubs you, walks by you. But when there's a crowd around, oh, how are you? Or out in public, there's a big demonstration and people don't see what they really are like. In public, they're something that they're not in private. You know what they're like in their home. Maybe you live with them. And, you know, they have no time for you, don't speak to you, don't communicate with you. But yet, in public, it's, oh, well, how are you? It's good to see you. How are things? You apply that principle to prayer. You think of the friend in private and the friend in public. Would you be surprised if that man who was being snubbed in private walked by you in public? What I'm saying is, if I didn't speak to you here and I met you in the company of friends, I shouldn't be surprised if you just walked by me. And yet we look for blessing. We don't pray in private, but here we are standing in a public prayer meeting asking for God for things. And the Lord's saying, look, you won't talk to me at home. I'm not going to listen to you here. Here you are standing in front of all your friends and you want to acknowledge me as your God and the one who can bless you and the one who can add to your church and add to the church such as should be saved. You don't ask for me. You don't ask that for me at home. And here you are standing in a public prayer meeting and saying, Lord, save my children. Do this, do that, do the other thing. When are you going to ask me in private? Would you not go to God in your own home and say, Lord, will you do this for me? Will you give me this? Why should God answer, as I was reading this morning, our public declarations when we are not willing to go to him in private? And that's where the Lord would have us come. It's a private exercise as well. Personal duty, a private exercise. When a Christian closes himself into his room or his closet or his shed, wherever he goes, I think of one man whom I know very well, and he just simply goes for a walk down the street with his dog. And he says for 45 minutes he can just pray to God. You know, you don't have to pray on your knees, in your home, in your room. You don't need, as I've said to you before, prayer does not necessarily mean you have to close your eyes. You can go for a walk praying while you're walking. Wouldn't be good to be doing it driving the car and closing your eyes. But you can pray when you're driving. The closing of the eyes in prayer is actually symbolic of our trust in God. Or shutting off the world and saying, Lord, there's no distractions keeping me from thee. But we can pray. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. And yet it is a private exercise, and it is in the private place. It is away from the distractions of the world that a man can find himself free to unbosom his soul and say, Lord, there's something in my heart that I cannot pray in public. I want to unburden it to thee right now. You know, it was Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, who said this. Please listen to this quote. He said of the public prayer meeting that, of course, there are certain things that shouldn't be prayed. And he said this, that Satan's banner ought not to be displayed. How often that happens. His kingdom strengthened and himself infinitely pleased. That is Satan and delighted. And what he meant was this, that there's too many Christians come into the public place of prayer and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this sin. Will you help me with this sin? That's not the place. When you're struggling with some gross sin, some difficult sin, it's the private place you take that and you keep it there. That's why Brooks said, don't display the banner of Satan in the public arena. That's why I don't go in for men. I have no problem with the word of testimony. But I would never have a man in this pulpit testifying, spouting off what he did, what he once was. Displaying Satan's banner. This pulpit is for preaching Christ, not for displaying the banner of Satan. And God's people need to remember that. I mean, there's things in that public prayer meeting, whether it's in the complex or here or wherever, that you cannot pray for. You can bring them to God, but it's for the private place. You don't come to a public prayer meeting and start confessing secret sins, gross sins. You go to God, you go to your pastor, you go to your closet, and there you bring them. It's a private exercise. I mean, this was what happened. It was also Brooks, I think, who said that it was Christ whose ears were being continually filled with Satan saying, you know, oh, Such and such of your disciples has done this. Oh, another one has done that. I just can't remember who it was, but they said of Judas, Satan boasted in the ear of Christ, you know, his heart beats for me, Christ, and not for you. All the while publicly he professes to be with you, Christ, but he's with me. And men and women, we've got to remember that Christ's ear is being filled with the weaknesses and the failures of God's people. So why should we stand in a public prayer meeting and confess our sin? There is a confession of sin, I've often said this, but I hope common sense prevails here and tells you there are certain things that are not for the ears of my brethren. I couldn't come to a session or a member of the session and start praying over matters that are confidential with families in this congregation that are the business of the church current session. I mean, how would you feel if you were hearing all the gossip or we were providing the gossip? You just don't do that. You can't do that. Those are private matters and they've got to be kept private. For example, look at Psalm 142 for a moment and verse 2. Psalm 142 and verse 2. Where David, first of all, verse 1 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I cried unto him. I didn't go to my brethren and say, well, man, I want to tell you what I'm struggling with. No, he says, I went before the Lord and I showed him my trouble, my complaint. It was the same with Job. Look at Job 16, verse 20. He says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. If you go back there to Matthew, look at chapter 5, verse 28. We find the kind of secret sins that men have problems with. Adultery. Look at verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies is another sin. Hatred for another man. I mean, could you stand in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night and say, Lord, forgive me for hating the clerk of session. I have no time for him. Or for that pastor. You just don't do that. Or the sin of adultery. You go to the Lord. Have we trials and temptations? Yes, we do. Take them to the Lord in prayer. Take them to the Lord in prayer. I was just thinking something else here before we move on very quickly, and that is that when you come to the private place, that is, mentally you're walking down the road, or you're in your place, a prayer, your room, your Bible study, wherever you're at, you're there with your Father. Look with me again at Matthew chapter 6. Where the Lord says, look, when you shut the door, you're not alone. But you pray to thy Father which is in secret. He's there. You're with your Father, which means he understands. He understands more than your pastor or your elders will understand. Or your friends will understand. There's a promise of meeting here. In the private place, the secret place, I will meet thee there. I will be with thee. There I will be, and there will I understand. Something more we need to remember about the private exercise of prayer is that it prepares a man for praying in public. When a man comes to a prayer meeting, one sure evidence of his praying at home is his praying in the prayer meeting. Now, a man can pray in the prayer meeting and may never pray at home. That can happen, but his prayer will have a deadening effect upon all who are present. It's easy to know those men who are praying. It's easy to know who's praying at home and who's not. God's people will know. And yet, praying in private prepares a man for public prayer. His attendance at the prayer meetings, the stated times of prayer. I know there's reasons why God's people cannot always get to the place of prayer. Very good reasons, indeed. But I'm not talking about praying in the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, though that's included, or before the meetings here on the Lord's Day or any other time. But what I am saying is this, that a man may pray in church. He may live like an atheist at home. never praying, never opening his mouth to God in private. But when a man is praying at home, he will be bubbling over when he comes to the public prayer meeting, and he will be desirous to empty his heart and to pray publicly. And you will find that it will seem to all who are present that what, as that man or that woman prays, is almost like an extension of his prayer life. It's another dimension to his prayer life. This man's in prayer all the time, and yet it seems as if he's just carrying his prayer with him through the prayer meeting. No eloquence, no fancy words. Maybe he doesn't know a lot of theology, but he knows how to pray. He knows, or she knows, how to pray. It's very important. You know, as a congregation, and I'm speaking here to the members, that should ever this congregation move towards the election of elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers, one of the qualifications is a man's prayer life. I wouldn't want a man on the committee or a man in the session who is not a man of prayer. That would be disastrous for this church. Absolutely disastrous. And that may not be a rebuke to the men here this morning. Members of this church who need to look at their prayer lives. I mean, I include myself here. We all need to be in a fit state of prayer. It's not that praying, I mean, any man can pray publicly, but it's a reflection of the state of our heart. We need to be in a state to pray. To work, to do anything, where it be giving out tracts, where it be teaching a Sunday school class or going in a bus or whatever you're doing. It is the prayer state of the life, examining our life and knowing that our relationship is right with God. Men and women, it's a very important issue. Let's move on very quickly. The prayer life of the believer is to be defended. Another very important point. In other words, guarded, strenuously guarded by God's grace and secondly by personal discipline. This is where we struggle, men, isn't it? Personal discipline. I mean, you woman, you know how busy it is over the past few days trying to organise a home for the Christmas holidays, for the family coming around, then into the new year. I mean, it's an absolute disaster. It's an absolute spiritual nightmare trying to get time to set aside for your heart and say, well, I'm going to guard the time of prayer, 10 minutes or 15 minutes, half an hour, whatever your time of devotion is. It's got to be defended. Satan will try to crowd out the devotional life of the believer. I think it was Thomas Brooks who said this. And dads, you need to remember this as well. And mums. Brooks, he said again that the devil will set one duty against another duty to cloud and crowd out the place of private devotion. And what he simply meant was, well, I have homework to do. Or I have the car to wash, or I have, because of some reason. Of course, the car washing is a very, very limited thing. But you know what I'm saying? I have homework to do, or I have overtime to do, or I have this to do. I've got to get the kids to school, or I've got to get them to their after-school activities, or whatever it might be. As Brooks says, Satan will set one duty against the duty, the other duty of prayer. And we will find that it will be soon neglected, it will be thrown to the side, and that is something we've got to defend. You know, as a preacher, I can tell you this morning that Satan won't oppose preaching as much as he will oppose prayer. And it goes back to what I said a few moments ago. I mean, you'd no problem coming to the house of God this morning. Satan will never really be too interested in stopping people coming to the house of God if he's stopping them pray. If he can stop God's people praying, well, sure, let them go to the house of God, because they'll sit this morning and they'll sit and they'll be dreaming and they'll be sleeping and they'll be thinking of other things. And their heart will be so out of tune. Preacher can preach to his blue in the face, it won't make a difference to them because they're so out of tune with God. They don't pray. And that's why I'm saying to you, Satan will oppose the personal discipline of prayer far more than he will oppose the Lord's table or the ordinance of baptism or anything else, preaching of God's word, we've got to defend it. We've got to develop it. Look with me at Matthew 6. And in verse number 6, the Lord is really setting forth an expectation here. When thou prayest, in other words, he says, look, Christians do pray. He's not saying, well, look here, if you're thinking of taking up prayer, well, here's what you've got to do. It's a bit like going for piano lessons. Well, look, if you're thinking of playing the piano, well, here's a bit of advice. No, the Lord says, when you pray. In other words, there's an expectation here. There's something that he is anticipating taking place in the life of the believer. And could you forgive me as a pastor for chiding you so many times and saying, why are you not in the prayer meeting? Why are you not in your place of prayer? Because it is a natural expectation of me, as it was of Christ. When you pray, brother, when you pray, sister, here's what you do. Look at verse 6. When thou prayest, enter into the closet. When thou hast shut the door, he's expecting you to shut the door. Pray to thy Father. He's expecting you to lift your voice to the Father. There's an expectation here. The Lord does not say that of the Pharisees in verse 5. Look at the language in verse 5. When they pray, they love to pray. You know, I wish Christians would love to pray. Prayer is something I would say that should be loved. But I would be loath to say we do love it because it's something we find so difficult. Hey, we love to come to the house of God, don't we? But can we say we love to pray? But the worldly man, he loves to pray. Well, he could stand here all day praying and let you hear how good his words and his not only a lot of verbiage, words, vocabulary means nothing. It is to be developed. In other words, form a habit. And there can only be the forming of a habit when there's the presence of desire. In other words, Lord, give me the desire to pray. Help me to pray. And when we have that desire to pray, we will get into the habit. And we will develop it. We will stimulate it. Because men and women, prayer, as I close this morning, prayer requires motivation. In the same way that anything requires motivation. Has any of you men ever signed up to a gym or some of these things? It's all great for the first few weeks, then all of a sudden the motivation takes a nosedive. And the only thing that really keeps you there is your £35 a month or whatever you're paying. The thought of losing money and not using it. I was just talking to a young lady the other day, and she was saying that last Christmas she bought her husband a year's membership in a gym here in Belfast. She says he never used it once. Motivation completely kaput. And there needs to be a stimulation. In the prayer life of God's people, there needs to be not only a stimulation, there needs to be a motivation. I think of the young men here, and I can speak to some of the young men from Ballymena here. We had some of the greatest youth weekends, I believe, in the Free Church. But you know, you run away for 3 days or 2 days. And those were spiritual highs. But you know, whenever you come back home, and the buzz left you, you know, it was back to the humdrum. You needed to sustain yourself. It's fine when you're away, you know, for maybe at the Bible conference, or maybe a weekend, as some of the youth fellowships still do. And you're with God's people, and you're loving the fellowship and the Bible studies, and everything's great, but whenever you come home, you're back into the old ways, and you've got to realize that, yes, that weekend or that Bible's conference, that weekend of meetings was a great source of stimulation. But it was a peak, and now we're down again, and we've got to. Do we go back to another peak? No, we've got to realize that that was a height in our stimulation. We've got to sustain. We've got to keep on motivating our heart. And how do we do that? By focusing on Christ. By focusing on Christ. With this I close. I say to you as a people, focus on Christ. Study the examples of private prayer in the scriptures. Think of Daniel. Think of Jacob. Think of Christ. Christ. Daniel. I mean, Daniel, you might say, oh, I'm too busy to pray. Daniel was the prime minister and still was able to pray 3 times a day.
He was running a kingdom. Christ was running the world, upholding it by the very power of his word. And he prayed. David was a king. David says, "Early in the morning, my voice shall ascend to thee." Every morning. Are you as busy as those men? I don't think you are. But may God lead you to see the importance and to defend and to develop the exercise of private prayer. May God bless you as a congregation for his name's sake. Let us stand for prayer. Let us rise to our feet, please, as we conclude with the benediction. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast not left us to ourselves, but hast given to us this pattern for prayer. Not only that, the Holy Spirit knows the very things that we need to pray for. Thou hast given to us that Spirit, Abba, Father. And Abba, Father, we do approach thee. In our Saviour's precious name, wilt thou hear us for his sake, we pray. Lord, help us as members of this church to cultivate a healthy prayer life in 2010. May we not neglect the private place, but may we seek thee first. Lord, grant us thy blessing throughout this day. We pray that thou would, Lord, accept our thanks for the time spent here. We pray for travelling mercies. But may the grace of God, the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and abide upon us, both now and forevermore. Amen.